Great to see everyone this morning. So appreciate Wendy just sharing that word on money. There's one thing I always admired Pastor Vaughn for is his absolute fearlessness in talking about money and putting demand on people's wallets. And it's scriptural. And if you're really confident that the word of God is what can change someone's life and set them free from the bondage of cares of life and the money that's a part of this world that we think if we had enough, we'd be safe. All we got to do is look at Southern Florida and realize that's not true. So there's just certain things that money can't do for us, and security is one of them. And so it's just important as if you're a new believer, if you've been a believer for a long time and just never really came to terms with what the Word teaches about money, it's one of the things that will be covered in the class that we do. The discovery class Pastor Don was just mentioning is money's a big part of that because it's the part of our life that we've turned, it's the substance that we turn our life into. The time of our life, most people get an hourly wage, right? And so the time of their life was sacrificed in exchange. Money was rendered to them. And so it really is a conversion of your life into substance. And so when you bring that to the Lord, you're actually bringing yourself. You're bringing part of the time that He gave you on planet Earth. And you're just saying, Lord, I'm bringing this to you. It's ultimately where our security is not in what we have here on Earth. It's where we go after this life is over. And so it just helps us be reminded of that in a weekly or even more than that. Sometimes people are just moved by the Spirit to give to charitable causes, to, like Wendy said, a tithe is what comes here, but offerings can go anywhere. It could be to Harvey, it can be to Southern Florida, it can be wherever the Lord shows you to give and to be a blessing, the substance of our life. Don't ever let anyone tell you, you know, money is the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so let's just recognize money's not dirty. It's something that the Lord uses. And I just appreciate Wendy sharing that because she's walking in the promise and the proof of that of a life lived where money didn't run the dreams and visions God gave to that family. They stepped out by faith and the resources came in behind that. And same is true for tithing. Sometimes people say, well, I can't afford to. I would say you can't afford not to. If you're financially so pinched that you can't afford 10%, then I promise God has a bigger life for you where you're not struggling at that level. But when you trust in Him and you put your faith out, you realize that He actually has a great bigger plan and it'll be no problem for you to find 10% of the blessing He pours out upon you to bring into the house of the Lord. And so we recognize that. That's why you haven't seen too many gimmicks or a lot of push on the building fund, because I know the truth of Scripture. If everyone that attended this church was just faithful to what the Word of God teaches us about how to use our money and how to invest it into the kingdom, just on the tithe alone, we'd build this thing in a year. And so I just want you to just recognize that, just know that and believe that, and just ask the Lord to show you maybe there's some adjustments you can make in your spending, just redirecting some of that. And I'm speaking to myself when I bring messages like this, because we all have that little bit of extra that we can bring in times like this, where I believe our community needs a place where we can come together and celebrate weddings, where we can come together, and I mean, in the hundreds of people, and not just always have to borrow a parking lot and have the cops watching the roads because we can't fit here. A lot of the funerals and things that we've done here, we just can't fit here. And I believe the community needs a space that really represents the size of Kingston. Kingston, not just a small little tiny town. It's not a huge city by any stretch. But when it comes to places for us to be able to open up our facility, to be able to have someone from the community who's a friend or a family member of someone of the part of the church that we can bring them in and really host them well and do wedding receptions and all those types of things, I believe that that's the light that God wants us to be in this community. Maybe not immediately or next year, but within the next couple of years, I believe this is the path He's shown us, because we just can't possibly fit a representative from all of the areas of Kingston in this room on a Sunday morning, even in two services. We really can't do that. And I just know that the Lord's adding to us, and we appreciate that. And I just say all that to say that, you know, if we're all just faithful with what He shows us, that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you individually, when a group of people come together and obey that voice, we're going to see happen what needs to happen and for this community and for this church. So I just start by saying that. And, you know, I just was looking at what to share this morning. And, I mean, who was here Wednesday night? Were some of you here Wednesday night? It was just such a powerful... you know, sometimes when you're in the presence of the Lord, it's not neat and tidy. Has anybody ever cried your pillow full of tears or mascara or whatever ended up on your pillow when you were done? Or on your face when he was done dealing with you. Sometimes a healthy soul is a soul that can process the emotion at hand, and sometimes that's sadness and it's grief and it's pain, and sometimes there's tears that come with that. And it wasn't a sadness about Wednesday. It was a real time of just being in his presence. But there was just a ministry that happened. I had some people follow up with me afterwards, say, you know, they just went home feeling like something had changed. They couldn't even fully describe it yet, but they knew that the presence of God had done something in them. Some said that they had just gone back and said, you know, I'm trusting God with this pain issue that I have. The pain meds went down the drain, and I know that was struggling with them, and I'm just going to trust God for what he does next, and I believe in, and I'm feeling a difference in my body. Some of it was physical, but I just know that when God's presence is present, and we're aware of it, he's omnipresent. Don't think my theology is askew. It's not. He's omnipresent, but there are times when his presence showed up in the Bible. When, for instance, the priests couldn't do their priestly duties, when Solomon's temple was finally finished, that they came to do the work of the priest, but the presence of God showed up, and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God showed up, and they literally couldn't function in the way that they need. We have Pentecost. We have days and moments in time where the presence of God was so staggering that they thought they were drunk. The people said, these guys are acting drunk in the way that they're responding to the extreme concentrated presence of God that shows up. And we understand that God's omnipresent, but he also resides in a throne room of heaven. And in that place, there's thunderings and lightnings, and there's angels that circle the throne and that cover their faces because his glory is so severe and so extreme. And we know that Moses just saw him pass by, and he just saw the backside as God covered it with his hands so that he wouldn't die. And that glory and that presence just so transformed him that when he came off the mountain, his face was still glowing from that experience that he had. And so that's the kind of presence of God I'm talking about. And there's all kinds of places between just the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere all at once. He's not afar off. He's with us, in us, through us. He is a part of every fabric and every molecule. This whole creation is held together by him. The Bible reveals that it's his presence that actually all things consist and stay together. That it's him that does that. It's his spirit that does that. And yet there are things and seasons and times in our life when his presence can be just so invasive that it really just does a work inside of us that sometimes we're at a loss for words to describe. And Wednesday night was one of those nights, and I'm just so grateful for those who were able to be here. And the change that he did, not because I had anything great to say, but just because we just went with where the Spirit was going, and we just looked at his promises about how much he loves us. We read Isaiah 54. And maybe we'll just start there this morning. We'll just start there because I'm not in an emotional place right now, so that's good. It's a good time to read something that really just so triggered my spirit on Wednesday night. Just as we look at Florida, and I know you hear some stuff going around. This isn't really, like I said, I wasn't sure where to start, so I didn't start yet. I'm just talking. So if you're trying to take notes, this might be a challenge for you, but I just want to go with what the Spirit wants to say this morning. And sometimes the best thing you can have is just a godly answer to what the world is throwing around as truth. And it's just crazy some of the stuff they come up with when a storm like this hits the coast, and all of a sudden, you know, it's all this crazy stuff, and some say it's God, and some say it's because we voted for Trump, and as you got people from all over, all different sides of the aisle, and I just was getting so upset. I mean, how can you be so narrow-minded and be extremely wealthy at the same time? It seems to be this group of people near Hollywood, California, that have all these grand ideas about Mother Nature's just punishing and I think, man, she must be a real delusional maniac, because he just slammed Mexico with an 8.1 magnitude earthquake that poor country hasn't seen in over a century. And you know, you see all this stuff happen, and you see, you know, the other hurricane is just blasting into Mexico. So it's like if she's really upset with us because we voted wrong, then I think she's really misdirected, because she's tearing up some of these poor people that really don't even have a hut to live in, and they're being completely wiped off the earth. But it's just amazing. And I was getting really upset, and I'm thinking, you know, it's sad, because I can remember not very long ago a whole lot of Christian people, because their theology is all screwed up, saying that Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans. And the craziest thing is that if that was true, he missed the French district. He missed the part where the real sinful stuff was happening, and hit some of the parts where there's really great churches and great Christian community. So, you know, we just got to get our heads around this idea that God's just up in heaven, just, you know, with his finger moving these storms around, and just, he's not that God. He loves us. He has a plan for our lives. But, you know, this stuff existed in Jesus's day. They said, you know, man, this tower fell on these 18 people here, and surely some act of, you know, they must have done something really, really wrong for the tower to just fall on them and just pick them out of the rest of the population, right? Those 18 must have been really. Jesus said, listen, it happens. That's basically what he said. It happens. It happens. He said, unless we all repent, that it's not that end of this life that's important. It's the life that comes next, and it's knowing him and knowing his love beyond whatever injustice we see here. This life will never be fair. It's the first thing we try to teach our kids is, listen, your brother might go to bed later than you, but you're going to bed now, and that's not fair, and you better just embrace it and deal with it, because if you think life is fair as a child and you're allowed to believe that, you're in for a real disillusion when you get older. And I just want us to recognize, you know, these hurricanes have been flying up the coast. You know, this in 1935, we had a stronger hurricane hit Florida. And, you know, people just want to make everything about some agenda and something that's going on. And I would just encourage us, you know, since the past century, there's been storms far stronger than this, but everybody would like to make this the most powerful one ever. It's not true. Ivan had winds, had way lower pressure and way stronger winds just a few years ago. And so we just got to recognize this idea that we want to blame somebody for everything. If I stub my toe, I'm suing whoever's parking lot that is. If I step in a pothole, somebody's getting sued for my twisted ankle. We live in a culture where we just want to blame someone else for our own misstep. Our own mistakes. We're humans. We make mistakes, but we got to be careful that as soon as something goes wrong, we're not looking for who to point the finger at, because eventually it seems to be popular now to just point the finger at God. And that's what was happening. Christians were saying, well, God's the one that directed this storm into this path. It wasn't just the fact that this earth is whizzing through space and in tens of thousands of miles per hour with the solar system and planets whizzing in behind it, flying in perfect symmetry and perfect balance and perfect order to where you don't even feel the fact that look what 150 mile an hour winds do. Imagine, you know, 60,000 miles an hour winds that we should be experiencing, but we're not, because we have an atmosphere to protect us. We have this amazing windscreen that God built around us. And it's just this incredible reality that we got to not put God in such control that he's up there just micromanaging this planet that he created. He set laws in motion. He set laws of gravity, laws of sowing and reaping. Law of sin and death came because of what Adam did. He gives us the law of spirit and life. If we believe in him, our spirit comes alive and we live forever. But all these things he gave us, these laws he put in place, they now work on their own accord. He doesn't have to micromanage them. They flow in a certain place, and they don't always work out fair for everybody. Jesus said, listen, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's not up here picking, these people deserve a rain cloud, those people don't deserve it. He's created a planet where sometimes it just seems random out there because things are just chaotic. It's this amazing creation that he has made. And I just want to encourage you, let's not point fingers at people. Let's not point fingers at even the devil, because these storms have been happening. Christopher Columbus on his fourth voyage almost lost his whole fleet on his voyage to South America because of a hurricane, the first one that he'd encountered, because in Europe they don't have these things. And I just want to encourage you, this has been happening for a really long time. This isn't some sudden new thing. I mean, we had, you know, Dave Sires sitting here, he's had boats in the Caribbean and all around, and he's sailed his whole life. And, you know, you recognize these things have been going on since the beginning of time. And we got to be careful not to just overreact and try to blame some political agenda or some God in heaven who's just trying to destroy things because he's upset and he's angry. It's not what Isaiah 54 reveals. Let me just read through. Maybe we won't read the whole thing. I don't know. But let's just start, because I think it answers a really important question for us as believers. And it lines up exactly with what Jesus taught. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. You remember that? The rainbow came out after the flood, and he promised, I will never again flood this entire landmass with water. It will no longer be the thing that I wipe out, the creation that I've made with to reset it. And he says, so, in the same way that I've promised that, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And then he goes on, oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. All of a sudden, you realize the storm's still coming. You realize there's still a mess on planet Earth. You realize he's promising peace. He's promising all these things. I'm not going to be angry with you when the things come. It's not my judgment against you. And it says, you're not comforted. But then he goes on to promise everything. And he ends with, great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. The oppression he's talking about comes by fear. It says, you won't be oppressed because you won't be afraid. It means oppression's going to be out there. It means that tempest and storm and lack of a sense of comfort is going to try to be out in the atmosphere of the planet. But in the midst of it, it says that he is with us, that he's not angry with us. He's not rebuking us in these things. And he says we shouldn't be afraid in the middle of it, because we shouldn't fear from terror, because it shall not come near you. You know, I want us to just recognize, and just skip down to the last verse in 17, because this is the key verse of the whole thing. It says this, what he just described, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's us as believers in Jesus Christ. A servant of the Lord is someone who does. What's a servant? A servant is somebody that does what? Serves according to whose will? The master's will. A servant is someone who is in obedience to the commands and demands of the person that they're in service to. Servant service. You serve. That's what you do. He's saying that these promises and these things apply to us if we're serving the Lord. And that's why, to me, this class that we're about to do and relaunch on the 24th for Discoveries, many people don't know the very basics of what the Bible foundationally teaches us that are true and acceptable and the things that we're supposed to follow in obedience and work out in our own lives on planet Earth. And if you don't know what those commands are, if you don't know what the Bible teaches, if you don't know what God's heart revealed through Scripture is, it's really easy to just do whatever you think is going to be make God happy and miss some of the things that he really just is saying, you know, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Love the way I loved you. And we can miss simple little things like that because we think, well, I'm giving my money, I'm tithing, I'm going to church once a week. That's what my mom or grandma or someone said that would be good. And so that's what I'm doing. And you wonder why your life doesn't seem to have the fullness of the purpose that inside you, deep inside, you know there was more you were supposed to accomplish, especially as a child of God, which we just sang. That song wrecks me every time. Because at the end of the day, you can't get any higher. This is the promise to servants of the Lord. How much to children? We don't have children until we move into remember there was the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Old Testament was the children of Israel. They were the sons of Abraham. They were the children of Jacob. They were the nation of Israel, sons and daughters of Israel. Now we have Jesus come and we have him making us sons of God. He says, don't pray our father Abraham. He says, pray our father who's in heaven. Not talking about Abraham. He's talking about pray now to this new father I've established, your heavenly father. Is now the connection that Jesus came to make. And when we relate to him that way, now we're children. How much more can a child ask of a parent than a servant of a master? We still serve him. We still obey. Because an obedient child is really the highest level of servant, that a person can provide to a father. When my children do what I ask them to do, or tell them to do, you know, that's a good thing. That feels really good. I feel like, man, I'm training them well. They're learning the importance of just doing what I say without a whole bunch of questions and without a whole bunch of explanations demanded, because I know the things that they need to do to really prosper and learn what they need to learn. And when they just simply follow through on that stuff, all of a sudden, my heart's full. I'm excited, but I just know that there's stuff that we're battling. I know that there's mentalities and ways of thinking, and I was looking through some of the notes that I've shared just in the past couple of messages. I'm realizing that we've got to get to this point where we first and foremost start as a child of God. That whatever else we are or aren't, whatever gift we have or don't have, whatever spouse we can't find, whatever boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever parents, child relationship is not working or is strained or is frustrating us, whatever else is going on in our life, we've got to start with the platform, I am first and foremost a child of God. Because when that starts, I'm secure in who I am. All of a sudden, there's a different magnetism of my life to find the rest of the parts of my life I need to find, or for those things to find me. You know about the law of magnetism? You attract who you are. Did you know that one? Did you know that one? Like birds of a feather flock together. We know that opposites attract. We get all that. But the fact is, and on the end of the day, people that like sports go to a sports bar to watch the game. People that don't like football don't usually show up there and just sit there bored and miserable, because there's other places they can go that have what they want. Birds of a feather flock together. The law of magnetism is the law that says like attracts like. That says that whatever, if we're gathered around that centrality of Jesus Christ, if there's something about you that you want to see other people treating you like, it's like when he said, it's sowing and reaping, sow kindness, and you'll attract kind people. Kindness will be drawn to you. This reality of everyone's out against me, no, you're against everybody else, because if you were actually serving people, the Bible promises that there would be people that would be serving your life. That if you allow him to adjust you, all of a sudden these other things are going to come into a line. But it's just part of what we have to realize. We got to take ownership. We got to take responsibility. We got to, in the face of the storm, trust God. to minister. As we're worshiping this morning, I'm just feeling in my spirit, I'm just worshiping for all of South Florida because they couldn't meet together this morning and celebrate. They're all in shelters, and maybe some of them are still going to find a way in a shelter to worship, because if it's in your heart, you're going to do it. But the churches are closed. They're not driving to church as usual. And, you know, it's just in my heart to keep them in mind, and I pray it is yours too, that just we're just continually be mindful of them, praying for them, and just aware that, you know, God has blessed this country with a diversity that when one part of our country is being hammered, there's a whole huge, massive army just waiting to go in and to relieve the burden of the destruction that was left behind. Everything like this is an opportunity. It's not a catastrophe. It's an opportunity for all of us to come together and to realize we're all part of this nation together. And I just know how much, when you want to see things change in your life, let Him change you. Let Him change you. Let Him show you that you have self-control and that you don't need everybody else around you to get it right. But if you allow Him to give you the self-control He wants by the Spirit, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know it? Self-control. When you allow that to be exercised in your life, you're going to discover that people suddenly aren't offending you as much. They're not keeping you at arm's length. All of a sudden, you have what you're looking for. But I just was looking through some of my notes and realizing, man, there's just so much we've covered. I can't possibly review it all, but there was a few high points that I wanted before I read this last point that I think is important for us to look at today. And I just want to encourage us that this child of God thing is really where I think many, many people come to church, do the church stuff, hang out with church people, and they never get the revelation of what it meant to be born again. I felt like Wednesday night, I mean, I've been born again, but I just felt like that was another one of those experiences where I just felt like I just had such a fresh revelation that I'm His child. And when you have that revelation, it overwhelms you. That my Father is now in heaven. You know, I was just at, I told you it's going to be hard to take notes. Bedside, just this couple days ago, someone who is going to be on hospice now, and just ministered to her, pray for her, and just trying to find the right, you know, she's like, oh, I hope, and I'm not sure, you know, what's going to happen after this, and I hope I've, and I said, man, well, we're going to pray for you to be healed first and foremost, but I said, we're going to deal with this issue of you're just not quite sure of whether or not God's going to take you into His place or whether you're going to end up in the wrong place. And she totally believes in heaven and hell. She believes in God, confesses that she, you know, the good book, the Bible is true, and she's got all these things. And as I began to just pray, I just stopped and I said, you know, let me just explain something, because I feel like she just didn't quite get how she could totally be sure. I said, when you were a kid, how did you know where home was? And she's still coherent. She's still talking. So it was really, really incredible lady. And so she said, it was where my parents were. It's where I was, you know, that's where I was raised. That's where I was cared for. That's where my parents were. And I said, okay, so your birth parents and where they were, that was home for you. Whether they moved to a different place, that was still home because that's where they were, right? Yes. So I said, when you've heard about born again and you've heard these things I heard that. So I explained to her the fact that Jesus said you have to be born again. And He talks about a new father. He talks about being refathered. He talks about incorruptible seed that comes, and that's not a seed that just perishes like the one that we're born of from Adam and Eve and from our natural parents. And I said, when you're born from Him, all of a sudden He's now your Father. So when your spirit, the part that's going to go on forever, not your body, your body's going to stay here. The part that used to have a home wherever your parents were is going to stay. But the spiritual part of you was birthed. Again, it was dead and now it's been made alive because you've received and you've believed what the scripture teaches about receiving Jesus Christ. You believe it? You believe He's real? Yeah. You confess it? Yes. So all of a sudden I said, you are born again. You now have a different father. You have a spiritual dad, not just a natural dad. You have a spiritual place that you've been birthed from. So I said, when your spirit is separated from your body, where do you think it's going to go? And she smirked a little bit, and then she got serious. She's like, I get it. And she just had this smile that she was like, I get it. Because listen, people say home is where your heart is. Home is where your heart is now, but home is where your heart's going. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's important to you now, if you'll put it ahead, if you'll invest it into the kingdom, you'll realize that it draws your heart to a place that it is now, but it's not quite fully revealed yet. And when you live out of that place, the fear and the strain and the storms of life don't affect you the way it does everyone else. Because you've invested in a place, you've put your heart in a place. Home is now for you, a place that's not a part of this earth fully just yet. And it's just a beautiful thing for us to remember that this born-again thing doesn't mean you clap your hands or you jump or you raise your hands or you act a little more expression than maybe you did in a traditional denominational church. It just means that you have a revelation. You've been refathered. That Adam was your original dad. Now you have a spiritual dad. And his home is the place that Jesus went to, because he said, I go to my Father to prepare a place for you. I'm going to him to, so that I can solidify and cleanse you, to be able to bring you to a clean place. And in that place of the Father's heart is a place of perpetual love, a place where we'll never forget that we're his kids. It's easy to forget sometimes who you're really born of, because the people around us are born in Adam. They're acting like Adam's kids. And we have to remind ourselves continually that we are not of this world. We're citizens of another nation that we've been put here intentionally so that we can reach the rest of this planet. But we are not truly and fully citizens of America, of planet Earth anymore. It's just part of who we are. The spiritual part of us has a new home. And I pray that that's simple enough that you can embrace that and that you could recognize that the love that drew God to planet Earth, the love that he said was in his heart when he said he so loved the world that he gave Jesus, is the same love that he now puts in us. That when people are blaming Christians for the reason storms are hitting our country, that we can forgive them and let that go, because they just don't understand what they're talking about. The same way that people were saying God's judging New Orleans because he sent the storm. Well, if God can send a storm, Mother Nature can send a storm too. I mean, we're really just being hypocritical if we're going to hold it against them for being narrow. Listen, this is planet Earth. This thing is not fair. This thing has bumps. It has diseases. It has plagues. It has all kinds of earthquakes. And the Bible says that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And he says, we're going to have tribulation. Let's not point fingers every time things don't make sense to our gray matter. And let's recognize that he's a God that's not in control like control we want to think of control. He's in charge. He's the highest authority. But guess who he shares his authority with? The church. The church. The church of Jesus Christ is what he said would be the force on planet Earth he would leave behind so that we could represent him, so that we could bring his authority to bear on planet Earth. You know, I think many people, they're well-meaning people, and they believe in Jesus, they're probably going to heaven and all that, but they give God this level of control that's ungodly to the point where it gets them off the hook. Well, God just must want that to happen. No, he didn't want it to happen, but you didn't pray for them. You didn't go and preach to them. It says, how will they hear unless there's a preacher, unless he's sent to preach to them? The life and death and the power of it is in our tongue. It's something we've got to take ownership of. People a lot of times will say, well, God, change me. God, make me into that person. God's already done the work. If you've been born of him, how much more can he do? If you're a son or a daughter of God, how much more is he supposed to do so that you can change? You just have to mature and grow up into who you really are. The problem is you won't grow up into who you already are if you're sowing to the flesh like we talked about. You can sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. It just means you continue to think the way that fleshly people think, and you make decisions based on that, and you reap the harvest, which is a fleshly harvest. But if you sow to the spirit, you sow your time, you invest yourself into a kingdom that is but's not yet, a kingdom that's now but it's still coming. When you sow by the spirit, you realize there's a different harvest you can expect, and God will change you in the process of you just being obedient to fulfilling the command to sow to the spirit. He's not in control of whether or not we're being changed or transformed. I want to encourage you, he's given us the power. He's given us the right to become children. He's given us the power to be transformed into the image. He's given us the power and the right and the privilege to grow up into the fullness and the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. But it's not something he's in control of. He's given us the potential to become it. He's given us the ability to become it. Remember, it's not just hearing, it's obeying. He said that when the storms came, the guy that heard and obeyed was the guy that built on the rock. People know the story. The guy built on sand, the storm crushed his house. The guy built on a rock. But the two different types of people, one heard the word and did nothing with it. He knew what was true, but he didn't act out of obedience what God told him to do. Go forgive. Go pray for. Give more. Whatever he showed the person to do, they didn't respond, and therefore they stayed in a place of building what they thought was looked like the guy next to him, but there was nothing underneath it. Because obedience is what produces foundation. It produces sacrifice. It produces the grit that causes things to stand even in the midst of the storm. You know, just a silly illustration. You know, people say, well, my car won't start, so whatever, God doesn't want me to go to church today. Or I heard there was an interview with someone, I was going to leave, but I got a flat tire, so I guess I'm just going to stay. And I'm thinking to myself, you're supposed to evacuate. It's mandatory evacuation. You go out and your tire's flat, so you decide that's God telling you you better stay. Now, maybe she's a spirit-filled believer, and God can speak through that, and if he convicts your spirit, This is my sign, stay. That's one thing, but she wasn't. She walked out of a watering hole and I think she just would rather have a pitcher than get in a car. But the reality, maybe that's why she didn't drive. I just thought of that. She couldn't drive. She probably couldn't find her keys. But you know, she had a flat tire, so I'm just supposed to stay and weather the storm. We gotta not let superstition creep into our heart. We're children of God. We don't need superstitious events to tell us what God's thinking or how he's feeling. We just need to be obedient. We need to hear and obey. We gotta hear what he's telling us and follow through. I mean, just get in your car, and if you think God's truly in control, just get in your car and tell him to start the car. Just sit there, have the key in your hand, and tell him, okay, start the car. Guess what? The car's gonna start as soon as you put the key in and turn it. That's when it's going to start. See, the car's there. The potential to take you where you need to go is there, but there's still a little piece of agreement that he requires, because without our agreement, it's not love. It's forced, and it's programming, and it's mandatory, and there's no opportunity for love when it's forced or when it's pre-programmed or when this thing's just spinning in an exact certain way, and all of a sudden, I get that he knows the beginning from the end, but free will has come into this thing to where love has to be able to choose yes or no. Otherwise, it isn't love. We've got the keys to this thing. And his desire is that he would reveal through the church to this generation that's just spinning out of control, looking for someone to blame, looking for an answer, looking for some kind of hope, that he's given that hope to us. We talked about that. It's the anchor to our soul. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10 says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the very beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Imagine something so good that God hides it since the very beginning of when he created time. Because he existed outside of time before he created time. I hope you know that. We can understand that now. There's theories of relativity and different dimensions of time and space that we can grasp that mathematically and physically. That he exists outside of time. He creates time as a dimension for us to live our lives in. But from the beginning of all of that, it's been hidden in him who created all things through Jesus Christ. There's this mystery that's been hidden to the intent that right now, Paul's writing this to the church in Ephesus, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He wants the church to have a voice that's united and says, God's not the one that's causing this. God's the one that's going to work it all together for good, even though there's going to be disaster and people are going to lose things. It's his spirit that's going to come in and work it for good. But it's through the church, it's through people that represent him that have been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That are able to recognize that he is the one. And if we'll just give thanks and be thankful and recognize he's faithful through it all, that when this stuff comes, he's promised he's not angry with us. He's not here to rebuke us with a hurricane. He can do that by the Holy Spirit because we're his kids. He can say, hey, you know better. You know that's not who you are now. Because he disciplines who he loves. Don't mistake. But he doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of knowing that we're meant for so much more. When I discipline my kids, it's not because I'm angry with them. It's because, man, I know that you're so far beyond that, and the potential for you is so much greater than this silly behavior that you're allowing, that if I don't correct it now, then it's going to lead to you being contaminated from who you're supposed to really be, that we have to nip this in the bud. We have to allow this thing to be dealt with according to grace and according to consequence, not because I'm angry, not because I'm trying to hurt you, but because I want you to know you're more than that. You're a child of God. You're a child of the person that starts things and finishes them and never fails. It's just so much. There's so much that we've looked at. We talked about being carefree from the cares of this life, from letting go of the stuff that just distracts us and contaminates our souls. There was a story I wanted to read because I want to just close with this thought. Because sometimes we focus on storms, and I remember David and Goliath, and the whole army and the whole nation focused on Goliath because he had a big mouth and he had a big body to go with his big mouth. And so everyone was afraid, but David comes in and says, what? And there's something that I just found in a text here this week reading, and I just want to share this with you. It's in Joshua chapter 2. And we're just going to read this story. If I try to paraphrase it, it'll probably take longer, so let me just read it. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 11. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot, which is a prostitute named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have have come there tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come here to spy out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. It's amazing. She wasn't afraid of the people of the city, the people that were the rulers of the city that were saying, bring them out. She wasn't afraid of them, whereas they could have arrested her and kicked her out. But somehow she did what she knew in her heart was the right thing to do. And we see the reason why in a minute. She said to them, yes, the two men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you might overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And so then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, the spies from Israel. And this is very important for you to realize this. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. It's an amazing revelation of what's going on in the hearts of the people that are in this city that the Israelites were afraid to go against. Remember, the spies went in and they went back with a bad report. They said, the cities have walls. We're just out here in the desert with sticks and stuff. We're just trying to survive. And all of a sudden, you're telling us we're going to go in and take over these fortified cities with weaponry and with walls the size that they are? But here's a little snapshot. It's a little snippet that the Lord, I believe, wants us to see what's happening inside the gates of the enemy. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. The enemy of your life is already fully aware of the things God has done for your life. And if it's just that you've been born again and received him, he knows that he lost control of your future. He lost the ability to control where you go when you die, because your spirit now goes to the new home, the home that it's been reborn from, because that's home now for your spirit. And it says that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Here's the second part that I just saw this week for the first time. And it says, and we heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. See, this is the part of relationship. This is the part of a child and a dad's relationship of doing what one another is asking and working together. See, relationship is overlap. An overlap of relationship, when two people come together, there's a give and a take. Some, if it's too hot in the room, one person's saying it's too hot, maybe you're getting... Not us, but somebody could be getting older and the temperature becomes to be an issue sometimes in the house. And so the thermostat only sets the temperature to one setting. It's not like your car where you got if you got a nice car, you got the cool on one side, the hot on the other. No, you're in the house, you're in the living room, I'm dying of heat. I'm comfortable, I'm fine. You want to make it colder? Okay, well, somebody has to give. Either you got to agree that, listen, we'll lower the heat. We'll take the temperature down, or someone's got to take some clothes off or whatever. I mean, if you're married and it's appropriate, then, well, whatever. But I'm sorry, my head's all over the place. But the someone's got to give, right? Someone has to adapt what they're comfortable with. And that's the nature of relationships. It's two individual circles that now begin to overlap one another. And in marriage and in the church, Jesus said he's the husband of the church. He's coming back for a bride. He wants to have overlap in our lives. He wants his will to impose sometimes on the things of our life that we want, not because he wants to hurt us, but because he wants to show us he has something better. He has a future that's better. He had something better for the Israelites. He had something better. But they heard about what the Lord had done, because no person can split a sea in half. But they also heard what the people had done to the kings that they encountered that the Lord had given them. And it doesn't say anything about Jesus or God in this. It says what you did to the two kings. You see, when you're in relationship with someone, when one wins, you win too. And when he strengthens you to take out an enemy kingdom, all of a sudden the news that gets circulated isn't just that God did it. It's because your swords were engaged, your spears were there, your foot soldiers were in there fighting the battle too. And so the enemy sees God's doing this. It hears that you're doing this with God, with you. And all of a sudden there's this, it says the whole land is faint-hearted because of this reality of God in relationship, working through obedient people who are willing to do what God was showing them to do. And it says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Because the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And there's something that David knew when he would years later go against Goliath. That he knew that enemy hearts were already weak and had already melted. They were just belting out with a loud mouth to try to intimidate and to get people who didn't know the covenant that they had with God, that it was the guarantee that they were going to come out in victory. He says that Jesus always leads us in triumph. Doesn't matter what the storm looks like. It doesn't matter how many billions of dollars it costs to clean it up. He is with those who believe, those who are his servants. It's not a sign of his wrath. It's a sign that no matter what happens, he's going to give us the strength to overcome it. But the fact is, the storm is afraid of us. Our enemies are afraid of us. And we've got to lay hold of that promise. Too many times, I think we shrink back because we're afraid of what we see in front of us. Don't underestimate just how afraid that thing is of you truly realizing you're a child of God. You don't have to take that anymore. You don't have to take that from that loud mouth. It says that you can rise up against those tongues that bring accusation to your life, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those who hear, but who also do. Let's just stand together. Let's just stand together. Father, we just thank you right now as we stand in your presence that you are a God of your word. That when you speak, things change. That when you call for action, action is already on its way. Father, the way that Daniel prayed and it took 3 weeks for him to receive an answer because the angel had to fight his way through to get through the resistance of the enemy camp to be able to bring truth and promise and prophecy to his heart. That, Lord, for those who are just standing in a place of continuing to stand, that having done all, they're just standing, believing on your word, that you would strengthen them this morning, that you would allow them to see that the enemy that they're standing against is also shaking. Because he knows what happens when relationship comes and when a child of the living God realizes who he's truly born of, who she's really truly born of. And Father, we look to you. We look to you, our Father, our Dad, the one who brings to our lives what we need. Not what we think we need, but what we need. Father, you have promised that in you is everything that we need, that all things that pertain to this life and to the godliness you've desired to have us walk in, it's been freely given to us through the Spirit that lives within us. Father, I pray right now for people who are just strained, trying to get through, feel like they're always pushing something back, like they just can't seem to get ahead, that, Lord, they would stay the course, that they would not give up, that they would not lose heart at the season of life that they're in right now, that they would see, Lord, that as they stand, the tremors in the camp of the enemy, that they're just continually breaking them apart. And, Lord, the way the earthquake came and Jericho fell, it was the spirit of fear that they were quaking in the spirit from that caused that whole place to just come down, because you, Lord, you are the one who fights for us. Lord, you've given us a sword. You've given us armor, but it's your spirit that goes before us to make the way. So, Father, we just take confidence right now. We take full confidence that you are the one who can do what you say you can do, that your ability is far greater than our ability. What's impossible for us, Lord, is not only possible for you, it's not even a stretch for you to accomplish it. Father, would you just touch hearts this morning? If there's anyone here that's never made you their heavenly Father, that's never submitted their knee to you, that's never bowed their knee to you and said, Father, I want to be born of your Spirit. I want to be born of the seed that's spoken of in Scripture. Then I pray this morning you would just do that. That you would just do that. That you'd make sure that when you pass from this life, you know where home is to your spirit. Don't leave it up for chance. Don't be almost sure. Don't hope. You can know, because children know where home is. When everything is swirling and they're not sure of anything else, they still know where home is. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you just solidify that in hearts this morning. If the people do not know where their spiritual home is, that by your Spirit, you would draw them to a place of surrender, a place of accepting your grace and your salvation, so they can know that when this life is over, their spirit is going home. It's going home. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your life. We thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.